Our passage this morning. Sorry, for those, I know Ed has already said, for those who don't know, for those who are visitors, my name's David. I'm part of the leadership team here. I'm also a former Anglican, so I think that's why there was a little sensitivity around, around that story. But it's good to be here. I'm really looking forward to the Pentecost celebration, but we're in a bit of a dilemma. We don't know if it's going to be the jelly deals or the pie and mash and liquor. We're not quite sure if we're going to bring something that reflects where we come from. But anyway, let's turn to God's word. We're carrying on our reading through Luke's Gospel, and we're in chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 17 to 26, if you want to turn to your device or to your paper version, or the words are up on the screen. Really delightful passage, this. Jesus went with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled with impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Told you it was a good one. Father God, we just pray that you might, by your Spirit, speak into our hearts and minds through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, "Preaching comforts the uncomfortable and makes the comfortable uncomfortable." There are always going to be people who will be shocked to learn that they received woe when they were expecting a blessing. This really is not the easiest passage, is it? Really not an easy passage to hear, and certainly not one to speak on. I was sharing with a friend last week, and I said, I'm going to preach on the passage in Luke about the blessings and the woes. And he gave me that deeply spiritual word of encouragement when he said, "Good luck with that, mate." "Blessed are the poor, satisfied are the hungry, laughing are the tearful. The rich, you've got everything you're going to get. The well-fed are going to be hungry. And if you're popular, it's not going to end well." That seems to be the message. The blessings and the woes. And when we're talking about the woes, I'm not going to mention VAR. All right. A little sporting reference there for you, because I know you like them. I know Edward likes a good sporting reference, so there's one. But there's no two ways about it. This is a difficult and a really challenging passage. Everything is upside down and back to front. The rich have the woes, the poor have the blessings. But this is at the heart of the kingdom of God. It's an upside down kingdom. Jesus is laying the realities of the kingdom of God in sharp contrast to those of the kingdom of this world. I don't know if you've ever seen the film The Bucket List. Anybody seen the film The Bucket List? It's just a few years ago now. It's a story of two men who end up by chance in a hospital ward. And as the story develops, we find that one of them is terminally ill, while the other one is extremely wealthy. And with the hours they spend in their hospital ward, as you do if you've been in hospital, there's nothing more boring than being in hospital, and so you end up talking. And they were talking, they had plenty of time to talk about how they were feeling and how the things they were facing, and here they were staring mortality in the face. And they began to talk about their if-onlys. If only I'd done that. I wish I hadn't done this. And after a while, the wealthy man turns to the terminally ill man, the dying man, and says, "So what's stopping us then?" And after a bit of effort, he finally persuades him to spend his final days fulfilling all those things, all those if-onlys, all those I wish I hads. And so together they write their bucket list. The things they're going to do before they kick the bucket. Now, I don't want to ruin it for you, but as the story goes on, what we eventually discover in the story is that the dying man was truly rich because of his faith and his family. And the wealthy man, although his great financial riches, he was really impoverished and poor. It's a kingdom story. That the things of this world are not as they seem. So here we have Luke as he seeks to record his orderly account of Jesus' life. And for him, the poor figure large. On reading these verses, many of us would have perhaps thought of the Sermon on the Mount. There are some similarities. Was it the same event that Luke was speaking about? There are, as I say, it does seem similar in ways. And there have been all kinds of discussions among scholars about that, about whether it was the same event or it's two different events. Interestingly, we read that Luke has Jesus standing on a level place, whereas Matthew has Jesus standing on a mountainside. And just to give you a clue, that's sometimes how the scholars get themselves into confusion about these things, because it could have been a plateau on a high place. Was it the same time? You know, sometimes, dare I say, preachers do repeat themselves. I know that might come as a shock to you, but it does happen. But what we mustn't do is to read Matthew into Luke and try to mitigate its challenge, because we do that. Luke does not say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He says, "Blessed are the poor," full stop. It's easy for us to spiritualize things to make it easier for those who are rich to hear. We're really good at picking and choosing and resisting the challenge. There's a wonderful story of some children going to a fair, and they come to this stall, and on this stall there is a big basket of really lovely juicy red apples, and there's a sign on it that says, "Please take one," and then it's got, "But only one, God is watching." Next door to it there's another stall with a big plate of chocolate biscuits, and the children write their own little sign that said, "Please take as many as you like because God is watching the apples." We're really good at picking and choosing, aren't we? Saying, "This is about me, but that's about somebody else." We You can't do that with this passage. Blessed are the poor. Does fit with Jesus as he describes his intentions at the beginning of his ministry. Remember back, you know, we heard it a few weeks ago, that in his first sermon in that synagogue where he got up and read from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the sinners, to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. We remember what happened after that, because they tried to throw him off a cliff. Such an uncomfortable message. He's predicting the downfall of the rich and the powerful, and they certainly found it hard to hear. We might even take a step back before that in Luke's gospel, when he records the song of Mary, the song that many of us know as the Magnificat. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich empty away. Picking out some of the Old Testament prophets. Luke focuses on the poor. We look just a little at the context of this passage. Building up to this teaching, we find that Jesus' words and actions were already challenging the status quo. As I said, now having been claimed to be the Messiah, we see him next touching people with leprosy. Next, he's pronouncing forgiveness. Next, he's eating sinners with sinners and tax collectors and challenging the Sabbath rules. I wonder if people found it difficult. And now he calls his inner disciples, as we heard last week, and as people start to gather around him, notice in the passage we're told a great number of people are gathered. As they gather, Jesus begins to set out the heart of what he's about. This promised kingdom of God, the inside out, upside down, back to front kingdom of God that challenges all that we are. Jesus looks at his disciples, we're told, and he's setting out what following him might mean. He's about wanting them to start to understand what this kingdom is about. And he uses these words that are both prophetic and, to use the technical term, eschatological, about the end times. There's a now and a not yet. Notice, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom. But blessed are the hungry, you will be satisfied. That now and not yet, this kingdom that we wrestle with throughout Scripture. A revolution that Jesus is beginning to proclaim. When I was in sixth form, doing my A-level history, 20 years or so ago, I had this, I don't know what it was, I had this mind block about spelling revolution. I would spell revolution, R-E-V-E-L-U-T-I-O-N, revolution. I don't know what it was. And my teacher kept saying to me, David, it's not that, it revolves. He said it turns upside down. I can hear him say it now. Often in the kind of human revolutions that we were learning about that time, it just moved power from one group to another. In the kingdom of God, Jesus turns things upside down. A complete radical turning upside down. A coming of eternal change that we are called to embrace and involve ourselves in. We might just for a moment think of the situation of the poor in that crowd to whom Jesus was talking. They didn't live in a democracy. They didn't choose for the Romans to come and conquer their land. They had no vote. They were in this little troublesome corner of a vast empire governed by some puppet rulers who were desperate to impress the powerful people back in Rome. But Jesus would bring in a different story about a God who looks for the lost, rejoices over those who come to him in a childlike faith, a God who is not far off and remote, but one whom you could call Abba, Father. They hear of a God who had an intense interest in the misfortunes and struggles of the poor, of the people who felt they were at the bottom of the pipe of the pile. If you are poor, you are blessed. The kingdom of God is different. But the other side is it's woe to the rich. In contrast, God can do little for the self-satisfied, the self-seeking, the self-centered. We might think of that challenge to those who were among the rich and the powerful. No wonder the Pharisees and the teachers of the law found Jesus so difficult. It was challenging to the very core of what they understood life to be about. In the Message version, we get perhaps a flavor of what Jesus was saying. Eugene Peterson translates it like this. It's trouble ahead for those of you who think you've made it. What you have is all you're ever going to get. It's trouble ahead. If you're satisfied with yourself will not satisfy you for long. It's trouble ahead if you think life's all fun and games. There's suffering to be met, and you're going to meet it. As I said, this passage isn't meant to be easy listening. It's meant to make us feel uneasy. It's meant to challenge us to our core. It's Jesus' call to get our priorities in line with those of God. It's meant to make us search our hearts and challenge us to consider what we believe the kingdom of God to be. What's at the heart of the gospel and how we can engage with it in our lives. Blessed are the poor, woe to the rich. Now I think we do need to just pause for a moment and say that for Luke, there is nothing intrinsically wonderful about poverty or tears, and equally there's nothing intrinsically evil about riches or laughter. We always have to set these passages in context. In chapter 8, we find that Luke speaks very positively about some wealthy women disciples who helped support Jesus and the ministry. In chapter 18, he tells the story of the rich young ruler who is told to sell everything. But in chapter 19, he tells the story of Zacchaeus who gives away only half. And he's told, salvation has come to this house. So clearly the attitude to riches, to wealth, is nuanced. It's not a straightforward. But then the disciples who overheard the conversation with the rich young ruler, they were bewildered. Their question could be ours. If it's woe to the rich, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. With man, it's impossible. Jesus didn't say it's improbable or it would be tough. He says it's impossible. The kingdom of God turns the things of this world upside down. Jesus is effectively saying to that young man, what you need costs far more than you can ever hope to pay. But the good news is that what is impossible with men is possible with God. It's about the amazing, undeserved grace of God. In Jesus. The woe of the riches is that they blind us to our need of God and create such a comfort zone around us that we forget the hurting people out there to whom we are called to serve. The woe of the rich is that we forget that privilege carries a corresponding responsibility, that those to whom much is given much is expected. If it's woe to the rich, it's to those who think they have everything they need, to whom the gospel comes as a rebuke. The gospel that comes to stir complacency and stop us building our own little empires and get on with God in building the kingdom of God. The message is that Jesus was challenging the accepted way of the world and saying that kingdom values are very different from worldly values. And those who are concerned about their possessions, their wants, their desires, and their status are going to have a problem. And that's where it challenges us. Even the poorest person sitting here this morning is in the top 5% in the world. We can't get away from that. We live in one of the world's richest economies. By any measurement, we are rich. And this has to challenge us. This has to challenge us. When we think of that rich young man approaching Jesus about entering the kingdom, we see that his problem wasn't that he was rich. It's what he wasn't prepared to let go of. That was his issue. His richness was what defined his life, not following Jesus. Yes, there is a spiritual interpretation of the rich and the poor and the hungry and the fool and the weeping and the laughing, the rejected and the accepted. Jesus is saying that you cannot live in this world as a Christian without recognizing your poverty before God and others, without knowing you need more and more from him. But that also means being aware of the pain of the world and God's pain in the midst of it, because he sees the plight of the poor. He sees those who are the least. He sees those who are the left behind and reaches out to them and says, that's what we should be about. His kingdom revolution is that the consequences of poverty, humility, hunger, sorrow, and rejection are not the ones that the world believes. So we need to grasp not just the situation, but also the promise. It's not enough just to hunger without receiving the promise that there will be a time when we'll be fed. To weep and not receive the promise that there will be a time when we will laugh. To be rejected because we stand for the kingdom without claiming the promise that we're accepted by God as we follow Jesus. The Jesus who didn't just talk the talk but walk the walk. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, he became rich. For our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. These are disconcerting, challenging words. In them, Jesus reverses all earthly expectation. He says to us, everything you thought was wrong. Everything you thought the world was really about is wrong. These revolutionary words, turning the world upside down, calling us to be a people who turn the world upside down. I'm glad when God turns things upside down, because that often means it's the right way up. So what are we going to do? What do we do with this? Sitting here in wealthy Chipping Camden. Part of it depends on where you put yourself in the story. Are you the rich or the poor, the hungry or the well-fed? Are you the weeping or the laughing? Do you feel popular or alone? Maybe it's about whether you feel on the inside or the outside. Whether you feel powerful or powerless. Wherever you are, there's a challenge. Maybe you need to know that Jesus understands your poverty, your pain, your despair, your sin, your fear, your tears. And just hear him speak into your life today and say, blessed are you. Blessed are you. He sees your pain, your poverty, your despair, your loneliness. Maybe we need to know that Jesus sees us the way we really are. And yet in the midst of that, God's grace is still sufficient. Maybe you have a hunger within you and you've tried to fill it with all kinds of ways, with all kinds of things. The fact is, you need Jesus to fill it. Maybe you feel forgotten, left out, or excluded. And you need to hear Jesus say, follow me. Or maybe, and this is probably most of us, you need to be reminded that the secular image of success, happiness, popularity, and prosperity are false images of blessedness. And we need to make some changes. We need to look at our lives seriously. The things that we have, the things that we do. Our attitude to what we have. Whatever, we need to hear the challenge of this passage. And maybe an opportunity to do some business with God. Blessed are the poor. For yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, or you will laugh. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Pray that we might not just put them aside and say, too difficult. Or say, it's not for me, it's for somebody else. But we might just receive the challenge. What is it God saying to me today? What is he speaking to me today? If there are particular things that have come to the mind. You'd like somebody to pray with you, we'd love to pray with you. There'll be people in the prayer area. But let's receive the challenge. The kingdom of God turns things upside down. Let's pray.